I'm going to invite Randy to come up and read our passage for us this morning. He's going to be reading from Acts chapter 20, and he'll be in verses 1 to 12.
Have everybody stand for reading of God's word. Now, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and the 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room there. They were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. And he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not yet a little comforted. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Lord, we just ask you to just fill the pastor with the Holy Spirit this morning and speak to things that he ought. And just thank you for your word and the comfort it does bring to each one of us that you are here and in control of our world and the times that we live in. Lord, just be with us today and bring about what we need to hear. In your name, amen.
Titled this morning's message, A Case for Sunday Worship. It seems like on the internet I've seen quite a few posts recently about Sunday and Sunday worship. And they're basically saying that Sunday worship is a Catholic invention. That the Pope somewhere along the line decided that Sunday was better to worship than Saturday, getting away from the Sabbath, and others have said that it's the mark of the beast, and that we are sinning when we worship on Sunday, and they're claiming that this Sunday worship is unbiblical, and they like to cite the Old Testament and sometimes in the Gospels. But today we're gonna explore the case for Sunday worship, because I believe that Sunday worship is important. And we are here to worship our Lord and Savior. So we're going to start by talking about why we don't worship on the Sabbath. So Paul and his companions headed out again to Macedonia. So there's going to be a little bit here where we're tracking where Paul goes. Before we get to our subject, but we're going to cover these verses quickly. There was an uproar in chapter 1 that, in chapter 19 that we studied last week, and they were shouting and yelling, great is Diana of the Ephesians for 2 hours straight. And this uproar was a huge thing in that city. So it says here in verse 1, after the uproar ceased, Paul and his called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And so Paul's in Asia right now, and he's going to Macedonia. And in verse 2, it says, now when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So we kind of follow his third missionary journey. He's going back to these churches that he's planted there. And on the way back, he acquires a group of men to go with him. And the reason why these men are going with him that we covered last time was because there was these gifts that the churches had raised money to take for the Jerusalem church for relief, because they were being persecuted and they were struggling, and so they needed to bring the money to Jerusalem. And so all these men that are listed here were part of this group of people who were taking this money, a representative from each of these churches, to take the money to Jerusalem. Now, it's important that they go with Paul, first of all, to ensure that the money gets there safely. And the larger the group, right, the less opportunity there is for robbery, for someone to hijack them. And so so it says here in verses 3 through 5, it says, and stayed there 3 months, and when the Jews plotted against him as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And Sopater from Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus from the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. These men going ahead waited for us at Troas. So that kind of sets the stage for what happened in Troas. Now, of course, these men are the ones that are going to accompany Paul all the way to Jerusalem, or at least most of them. So Paul arrives at Troas in verse 6. It says, and we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So that kind of sets the stage. So while they were in Troas, he met with the Christians who lived there. And verse 7 is our key verse, our passage today. And it goes like this. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now, this verse is very important because it helps us to understand more clearly the practice in the New Testament for worship. It says here, right, on the first day of the week, that would be Sunday. That's the first day of the week, and that's the day that they would get together to worship. And so it's important for us to realize that this was something that they did on a regular basis. This wasn't a special meeting that they called for Paul and his companions. This was something that was a regular thing, because look what it says. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, and then Paul has an opportunity now to address this group of individuals, the disciples. And that's what Christians were called in those days, the disciples. And so they're there for a particular purpose. What was that? Well, the particular purpose that they came together for was breaking bread. Well, that is a way that they use to describe the Lord's table, communion. That is what they would do on the first day of the week. They would celebrate communion, and they would get together and do this. And so it was common that when they would do the Lord's table, when they would have communion, that they would also have a meal, like a potluck of some sort. So that was an important part of their weekly routine, was to not only provide the Lord's table, but also food for those who came. And it makes sense, because people didn't travel like they do today, right? They would walk long distances to come to church and to meet together. And so it would make sense that those that lived nearby would provide some sort of a refreshment, something for them to eat before they went back home. So they came together on the first day of the week to celebrate communion. And this is actually the clearest verse in the New Testament, and especially in the book of Acts, that shows us when the disciples would get together to worship. And it says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. So let's talk about why we don't worship on the Sabbath. And so we'll come back to this verse, and we'll talk about it in the positive. So we'll start with the negative side, why we don't worship on the Sabbath. And there's quite a few reasons. And I was perusing one of my commentaries, and he came up with 10 reasons. And I thought they were great, and I'd heard them all before. And so they're not unique to me or unique to the commentary, and I've heard them off and on. And so they were all in one place. So I thought this would be a good way for us to understand why we don't worship on Saturday or on the Sabbath. And the first reason is that the Sabbath is actually a sign of the Old Testament covenant. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. It says, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generation as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested." Now this is really important that we realize and listen carefully to the wording here in the text, because it tells us that this is a covenant between God and who? Israel, not the church. So this is a covenant between God and Israel. And we have to be really careful that we don't come away with the church has replaced Israel, that Israel is no longer Israel, and that God is only going to be working with the church from now on. And it's really clear from Scripture, especially the book of Revelation that we've studied recently, is that God will take up and work with Israel once again. Until through that tribulation period, Israel will eventually come to faith in Jesus, and they will realize that they missed their Messiah, and they will trust Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so God is going to work with Israel, so let's not confuse Israel and the church. And the Christians are under a new covenant. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I skipped a verse, didn't I? I did. I didn't put 2 Corinthians on there. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." In that verse, what we find is that the church is now under a new covenant. And it's really important, because the book of of Hebrews gives us a really clear understanding that the old covenant is useless, and the new covenant is the one that is moving forward, especially in that section from about chapter 5 through 8. It's talking about Christ being our high priest, and that he's of the order of Melchizedek. It's a little bit confusing, but it's important for us to realize that there's a change in the law, it says. And so we're no longer under the Old Testament law. We are now under grace, and we as Jesus as our perfect high priest, right? Because he offered sacrifice for himself, and not he offered himself as a sacrifice, and so he doesn't need to offer sacrifices over and over and over again like the high priest of the lineage of Aaron. So the old covenant and the new covenant are different. And so but when we go back to Exodus chapter 31, what we find is that this is a covenant between God and the children of Israel for a time. The second reason is that in the New Testament, the church is never commanded to keep the Sabbath. You know, it's interesting. If you go through the epistles from the book of Romans to the end of the New Testament, Acts being a historical book, and even in Acts, there's no command. But all the commandments from the Old Testament, if you were to think about the Ten Commandments, they're all repeated in the New Testament, except for keep the Sabbath holy. That's the only one that isn't repeated. Whereas all the rest of them are reinforced over and over again throughout the New Testament. And people actually love to point to the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus going to the synagogue on the Sabbath and all the things that happened on the Sabbath. But we have to understand very clearly that the Gospels historically happen under Old Testament law, under Old Testament, the Old Covenant. The New Covenant doesn't start until Jesus' death and resurrection. And the church starts on the day of Pentecost, which is 50 days after Passover. So what we find here is that if you were to argue for the Sabbath from the Gospels, you would fall short because it all happens under the Old Covenant. And so here we have this New Covenant that we are under. So the New Testament never commands the church to keep the Sabbath. And the Gospels are pre-church. And if we can keep that in mind, it helps us. Now, why did Jesus go to the synagogues then? Why did Jesus keep the Sabbath? Well, because Jesus had to keep the law perfectly, because Jesus never sinned, right? So Jesus had to be the perfect one, the one who kept all the law perfectly in order for him to be our perfect sacrifice. So he kept the Old Testament law perfectly. Now, none of us can do that, right? That's a burden that even the Jews couldn't keep. That's why there was such a thing as the daily sacrifices, the yearly sacrifices, all the sacrifices were done because nobody can keep the law. We're all sinners, and we're all lost, and we need someone or something to pay for our sin. And Jesus is the only one who could do that. And so if we keep those things in mind, that is very helpful. If you do a search of the New Testament, and you just say, you know, Sabbath. Type in the word Sabbath or Sabbaths with a plural. You won't find any mention of Sabbath after Acts all the way to the very end of the Bible. So, except for one mention in Colossians 2:16, which we'll talk about in just a moment. But in Acts, it's always related to the Jews in the synagogue and Paul going to the synagogue on the Sabbath to reason with them and then leaving and going to the Gentiles. So it's never the church meeting on the Sabbath. It's always Paul going to the synagogue on a Sabbath. So if you understand the context, every time that it happens, it's always just reporting the facts. Now, the third reason that we don't worship on a Sabbath is that God never required Gentile nations to keep the Sabbath because it's strictly a Jewish law. And so, again, in Exodus 31, we can go back to this one verse here in verse 16. It says, therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It's a covenant between God and Israel, not with God and the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were never required to keep the Sabbath. The fourth reason is before the Mosaic Law, before Moses and the law being given in Exodus, there is no record in Scripture of anyone observing the Sabbath. In fact, if you do a search of the word Sabbath on your Bible app, you would never find the word Sabbath mentioned anywhere before Exodus 16. So that's very significant, isn't it? Not after Acts, except for Colossians 2, one verse there, and I'll talk about it in a moment, and nothing before Exodus 16. So when Moses was given the law to pass on to the Israelites, God said, this is how it's going to be from now on. And my covenant with you personally, the Jews, the Israelites, that's where the Sabbath comes from. So, and then, of course, the reasoning for that was because of creation and God resting on the seventh day and all that was the reason that God gave to Israel for this covenant. But it's never been something that he required even before the Exodus 16. The fifth reason is that that in the Jerusalem Council, we talked about that in Acts 15. There was never a command for the Gentile believers to keep the Sabbath. In fact, they only said four things. They said, abstain from meat sacrificed to idols, from strangled animals, from blood, and from sexual sin. That was it. That was the whole letter. Those were the only burden that they put on the Gentile believers was those four things. Don't eat meat sacrificed to idols. Don't eat something that was strangled, because that was the way they did it. They would strangle the animal and the blood would stay in the body longer. And then they would eat the meat with the blood. And he said, don't do that, because that was the pagan practices. Later on, actually, in the book of Romans, he talks about meat sacrificed idols as being nothing, because idols are nothing. And so there was a learning process that went through. But the early church, the first believers, there was a restriction, only those four things. And it doesn't mention anywhere about, well, and make sure you keep the Sabbath. That wasn't part of the that letter in Acts 15. So the sixth reason is that in the epistles, none of the sins that are listed. There's lots of sins that are listed along with the commands that are repeated. But there, along with the sins, there's nothing that says breaking the Sabbath is a sin. You'd think that if that was such a huge thing, because the Jews were so careful, right? Don't break the Sabbath. They had all these rules within rules so that you wouldn't ever break the Sabbath. I mean, you go to Israel today, and I've mentioned this. This was the one that blew my mind, was that if you get in an elevator on a Sabbath, you stop at every floor because it's work to press a button. You know, the ridiculousness of keeping the Sabbath in Israel. You know, it's really funny to me, and this is another aside. So we go to a restaurant on the Sabbath. Well, you got to eat, right? So you go to a restaurant, and all of the workers are Arabs. Why? Because they can work on the Sabbath. They have no restriction. They're running around, working like crazy, cooking up a storm. And all the Jews are sitting there like, feed me. But they can go to the restaurant and hang out all afternoon and evening. But they can't work, right? Press buttons on the hotel. It just blows my mind, right? The hypocrisy of the whole thing is because they're trying to keep the Sabbath and they got workarounds for everything. So we got to keep that in mind too. But there's nowhere in the epistles that says, look, and don't do this, and this, and make sure you keep the Sabbath, because if you don't, you know, you're going to go to hell. So that's our sixth reason, right? Because the epistles never list it as a sin. The seventh reason, and this is the Colossians verse that I'm going to bring up. That's the only time Sabbath is mentioned, past Acts, all the way to the end of the Bible. Colossians 2 is the only place it's mentioned. And I left that verse out too. What was wrong with me? So anyway, open your Bibles and look at Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17. You'll want to go there because it's important. So turn your Bibles to Colossians. I'll wait a second for you to find it. Do you know where Colossians is? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. That's go eat popcorn. That's how you remember it, where it's at. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 16 says, so let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding to festivals or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So what Paul was writing to the Colossians, he says, look, don't be judging each other on these issues. And specifically, he lists the festivals, new moon, or Sabbath. Those were specifically Jewish customs. The festivals, obviously, were the four major festivals that the Jews would celebrate, right? Passover, right? Feast of the Unleavened. All the ones that were done, Festival of the Trumpets, the booze, all that. Those were the festivals that the Jews had. Four times a year they had to go to Jerusalem to worship. And so it says, don't judge you in food or drink. Food and drink, that has a lot to do with the sheet that came down that Peter saw that declared all foods clean. And you've got all this stuff going on where people are like, well, that's unclean, that's clean, that's unclean, no, don't eat that. And even today, there's people out there who say, I never touch pork, you know, because pork is unclean animal. And that was, all those things were removed when Peter saw that vision of the sheet coming down. And yes, it was symbolic in one sense, because he was to accept the Gentiles too, but it was also a command that he declared all foods clean. So we're not under the law anymore, and yet people are still putting the law on our backs constantly. We're constantly fighting that battle. And so it continues here, and it says, food and drink regarding festivals. The new moon was a monthly gathering. You would see that in the 1 Samuel, where David was absent on the festival of this new moon, and Saul was angry because he wasn't there and threw a spear at his son, you know, all that sort of stuff that happened there. That was something that they did every month, but celebrate the new moon. And so there was constantly these things going on in the Jewish mindset and their background. So the new moons, and then of course it goes on here and it says, or Sabbaths. So it's trying to help them to understand that it's not about food or drink or festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. It's about Christ. It's all about Christ. And so this is a teaching moment for the Colossians, because they're Gentiles, and they're confused because there's all these Jews that get saved, and the Jews are trying to tell the Gentiles, wait a minute, but we do this stuff, and are we supposed to stop doing that stuff or continue doing it? Or all that is very confusing because it's a transition period. And so Paul says this in the second verse there, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ, because it's all about Christ. All the things that we're talking about here is all about Jesus. It's all about Christ, the Messiah. And all those things were to help remind us that we need a Savior, and Jesus came. It was all a shadow of things to come, and Jesus fulfilled it all. So that's our seventh. And then our eighth is that Paul rebukes the Galatians for thinking that they should observe special days. Now, that would include the Sabbath. He doesn't mention the word Sabbath, but he is rebuking the Galatians for their belief that somehow they're more spiritual if they are observing those special days. It says, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest you have labored for your lest I have labored for you in vain. In other words, they're trying to return or go to the law and come under the law. And so he responds very strongly to them in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The book of Galatians is a rebuke to help them understand that they shouldn't go back to the law. They have Jesus, and we've been freed from the law because Jesus fulfilled the ceremonial law, and now we have Jesus. And all that was just a picture of things to come. And to go back under the law is to reject Jesus and to say, no, I'm going to try to do it through my own works. And because it was a works system that didn't work. And it was, and God knew that. It wasn't like God instituted something that doesn't work and just says, oh, well, right? He instituted it on purpose so that we would desire a Savior and look forward to the Messiah and trust him when he came. So there are sects today that are trying to return to the Old Testament law. Do we want to go back to the Old Testament law? No, absolutely not. The church is not Israel, and Israel is not the church. We should never confuse these two. And if we do, we'll misunderstand the prophecies, we'll misunderstand promises, because promises made to Israel are for Israel, not for the church. Our ninth reason that we don't celebrate the Sabbath is that Paul describes keeping the special days as a personal preference among converted Jews. In Romans chapter 14, he says this: one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. In other words, this, if you decide to celebrate Christmas, that's good. It's your choice. If you want to celebrate Easter, that's your choice. You can do that too. You can celebrate your birthday if you'd like. That's okay. That's your prerogative, right? All these things, it's a personal preference. One day, some people go, oh, that's a special day. Then, okay, keep it. Keep that special day, whatever that special day is. But don't be looking down your nose at people who don't keep that special day. If I don't take a day off work for your birthday, it's okay. Right? Isn't that's what he's saying right here. He says, don't be judging each other on days. And that's what's happened on the internet, right? They're, you're not keeping the Sabbath, so, you know, you guys are all sinning. Well, they're judging. They're not taking Romans 14, verse 5 to heart. I don't think they've read their New Testament, I think, is the problem. And you read your New Testament, you're going to come away with a completely different view on the Sabbath if you know your Bible. So the last reason is that the writings of the early church leaders was consistently clear that the church met on Sundays. And I'm not going to bore you with quotes, but I do want to just name off a few of the early church writers, the early church. I'm trying to stay away from the word fathers, but the early church leadership. There's an example in the book, in the Epistle of Barnabas. Ignatius wrote something, Tertullian and Justin Martyr all wrote about the church meeting on Sunday. So we have historical records. This is the first and second century. They're already doing this. So it has nothing to do with the Pope, right? And the Pope isn't the one who declared Sunday the day of worship. So if you hear that, just say, no, that's not true. And maybe he made a statement, one of them made a statement at one point, but that wasn't how it came about. It was because of that the early church actually did observe the first day of the week. Now let's talk about why we worship on Sunday. So that's what why we don't worship on the Sabbath, and why we worship on a Sunday. So this is important, right, that we understand why we worship on Sunday. So let's go back to verse 7, and we'll include verse 8 here in our text. And it says, now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered. So we'll talk about this for a moment. It says, these people were eager and willing to receive instruction from Paul, and they were there to receive instruction and teaching. They didn't even think about how long they were meeting, and so it just went on until midnight. I presume that they didn't start in the morning. They probably didn't start at 11 or 10:45 in the morning and go till midnight. Since it's a work day, the first day of the week, people worked. So it was probably starting in the evening sometime, maybe after dinner, maybe let's say 7 o'clock. And Paul talked on till midnight. So that's reasonable, right? For him to go on for a few hours. That's the last time he's going to see them. And so he's saying goodbye, and he's got some instructions that he wants to make sure they understand. This is a mostly Gentile church. He needs to get across some important things. We wish we would have been there so we could have written down some some things, but I'm sure it was all in all the rest of the epistles, so it was, would have been a repeat for us. But the point is that he talked till midnight, and you're probably pretty glad that I don't talk till midnight. Unfortunately, this young man, Eutychus, falls asleep, right? And that happens. I've noticed that it does happen. Even, you know, I can tell jokes and you can still sleep through them. That's okay. So poor Eutychus, he falls asleep. He sat in a certain young man named Eutychus. He was sinking into a deep sleep, and he was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. So he died. Some people argue that he wasn't really dead, because verse 10 says this, and Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and says, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." So he wasn't really dead, but yes, he was really dead. This is a way for us to understand that he was raised from the dead in a way that isn't as clear as some places. So he died, and the Lord brought Eutychus back to life. And this was a grace for the church there, not only to authenticate what Paul was saying, but also to just encourage the people in that congregation. I mean, can you imagine the tragedy of here Paul's the last day there, and someone dies in their midst, and so it would just have been too overwhelming. And God's grace was so great that day that God brought Eutychus back to life again. And this young man here was brought back to life. And in verse 11, it says, "Now when they had come up and broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed." So that's even longer, right? So talked from 7 to midnight, and now from midnight to daybreak. That's a bit long. But he had a lot to say, I'm sure. And people had questions, I'm sure, and were encouraged. And then he leaves in verse 12. It says, "And he brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted." So let's talk about why we worship on Sunday. So that kind of gives us the framework for that. And so I'll kind of work through this passage a little bit more, especially verses 7 and 8, to deal with why we meet on Sundays. So first and foremost, Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday, right? So this is very significant for us, and that's not in the passage, but this is really important. Why do we celebrate Sunday? Is because of the resurrection. Every week is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. So it's really important that we understand that first and foremost. We celebrate because we celebrate the resurrection. And it's clear from the Lord's table that it was important to the early church. So when Jesus instituted the Lord's table on the last night, the night that he was betrayed, he gave the command for us to break bread, right, together to celebrate the communion, the Lord's table, often. And so the breaking of bread in verse 7 is communion. It actually is the communion feast that people are to celebrate. And while they celebrated communion, they were remembering Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's fitting that the first day of the week would be the day that you would celebrate the resurrection and also bring up his death and why he died. And so the communion would be appropriate on that day. And we celebrate here once a month, the first of the month. And it's just a way for us to remember again in the same way that they did. In fact, the other church celebrated it every day. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, it says, "So continuing daily in one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart." So the breaking of bread there is actually also included the Lord's table They did it every day because they're at the early church. They, right at the very beginning, they wanted to honor and remember the Lord. So the second reason is that we worship on Sundays is to receive instruction from God's word. And so that's exactly why they had met with Paul that night, to receive instruction. The people, maybe some of them came and didn't even know Paul was going to be a guest speaker and came anyway because they wanted to receive instruction and they were eager to learn from God's word. And that's why biblical instruction is so important. In a time where churches are falling away from the truth, a strong biblical teaching is imperative. And we need to be in the word and we need to study the word diligently and learn from the word of God. The third reason is for encouragement. And we could go all the way back to verse 2 for this one. It says, "Now, when they had gone over the region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece." So all along his path, he was encouraging the church. And of course, this was no exception, even though it didn't say specifically in verses 7 and 8 that he was there to encourage them. Later on in the passage, it says they were encouraged because Eutychus was still with them, right? And so encouragement is really important. The fourth reason is for fellowship. Fellowship is a time where the church gets together and looks at one another face to face. Did you know that you cannot really do church online? You can hear a good message online, but that's not church. That's just a message that you're listening to. You're not participating in that. You are the church, and so you need to participate in the church. You can't do that by yourself. You can't do that in your house. Yes, you can get a good message, but it should prompt us to do something, to serve. And how do you do that by yourself? You can't. And so for those watching online, you may have your reasons for not being here today, but I just want to encourage you, come to church. Church is important. And so that's where you get the fellowship. And it gives us an excuse to get together, right? And also to worship together. There's something about being together and looking at each other and being next to each other and sitting next to each other. And the breaking of bread also is part of fellowship, right? And that's why we do potlucks. We're a small church. That's why we can still do them. And bigger churches have a hard time doing potlucks, but we can. And so there's an advantage for being part of a small church. So there's a potluck after this. No, just kidding. It's Saturday. It's not a potluck, but we're having hot dogs. So there's another chance to fellowship coming up as well. So the fifth reason for meeting on Sunday is to give back to the Lord what he's loaned us. So it's an opportunity for us to give financially back to God. And Paul was encouraging the Corinthians to set aside their gifts on the first day of the week. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2 says, "On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come." Of course, that's the collection for the money that was going to go to Jerusalem. But that's the collection, right? That's the first day of the week. And this also helps us to understand that that's when they got together. That's why the collection was made on the first day of the week. Now, it's not so clear there, but it does give us an indication. Now, in a time where people were paid every day, that made a lot of sense, because on the first day of the week, that you take the money that you got for that day, your day's wage, the per diem, right? And you give it from that to the Lord. Now, how is that helpful, right? At the first day of the week, that's the money that you got that one day. You're going to give to the Lord. Doesn't say to give it all. Just says that you're going to give some of it, or whatever God lays on your heart. But you know what that means? That means that you're trusting the Lord for the rest of the week. You don't know what's going to happen the next day or the day after or the day after that. You could get laid off work. You could get sick and injured. And you hold on to your money and you go, man, I don't know what's going to happen this week. Let's wait till Friday. And then after the week's all over, and then we go, I got some money left over. I'll throw that in the offering plate. The first day of the week is a reminder that we are trusting the Lord for the future. Right? And so it's a way for us to realize that we're giving back to God what he already loaned us. And it's trusting him for the future. So I get paid twice a month. What I like to do is give it the beginning of the month. And then I give for both times I get paid. That's the same thing, right, as trusting the Lord for the whole month. Because I don't know what's going to happen the second half of the month. I might not get paid. But I give it anyway, right? I don't think about that. I just give it. So that's just a way for me to do that. That's how I do it. I'm trusting the Lord for the whole month. And I want to say this. I'm going long here. Not till midnight, but I'm going a little long. But you can't outgive God, right? Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So just remember that. You can't outgive God. And lastly, you're waiting for that one, right? God gave the vision to John, the book of Revelation, on the Lord's Day. So we come together to worship the Lord. And you think about the book of Revelation, it's a book of worship. That book is about worship. If you missed that when we studied the book of Revelation, I'm sorry. The book of Revelation is about worship. We're worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and those who don't worship him are in big trouble. That's what that book's all about. So John, when he received his vision, it says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice of a trumpet. That's the ultimate act of worship, is that Jesus wins. Revelation chapter 19, verses 4 and 5, and the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Hallelujah. Then the voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And we're commanded to get together in the book of Hebrews and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because it's all about getting together and worshiping together. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another as so much as you see the day approaching. So we need it more than ever. Anybody here believe that we're at the end? Jesus is going to come back soon? Right? I believe it. And this means that we come together to worship. I don't think that this means that church is optional. I don't think that this is something that we should just kind of haphazardly do. I think that it should be done regularly, not once a year, not once a month, not hit and miss. Now, I understand people get sick, and that's fine. We get sick, and we can't come, but we should never forsake the assembling of the Lord together. Are Sundays the only day to worship? And the answer is no. It's not the only day to worship, but we worship on Sundays for those reasons. And we can worship anytime. As long as we assemble together, we are the church, right? But isn't it best to celebrate the Resurrection Day every Sunday and come together and worship? While Sunday is not law, will you commit yourself to faithful assembling together? I'll put it that way. You'll benefit from solid teaching, encouragement, fellowship, breaking of bread, and giving and corporate worship. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity we had to come have today to come together. And Lord, I just pray that you would just use our time for your to encourage us and bring us to a realization that you have put us here together for a purpose. And help us to fulfill that purpose, that we would be encouraging one another, but also, Lord, that our fellowship would be sweet, and that we would be growing in our faith and our love for you and for others through our experience here in corporate worship. And we thank you and praise you for your love for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.